The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming back here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, may the words of my mouth and these meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Had a great time yesterday morning visiting both 701 and 702. And Connie Cherry used the word dyad in talking about convergence worship, dyad being group pairs of things. And you get at convergence worship best when you talk in dyads. And in 701, Lester Ruth was talking about the word paradox. And often the dyads that we use to talk about convergence worship or ancient future worship sound paradoxical, sound like they might be mutually exclusive things, but indeed they're not. The next few days, starting today, we're going to talk in chapel about some of the dyads, the perhaps paradoxically sounding dyads that define, help us get at what ancient future worship is. Today we're going to talk about how ancient future worship is both Trinitarian and Christocentric. And those are not mutually exclusive terms. Christocentric and Trinitarian. Tomorrow we're going to talk about how it engages both word and symbol. And if you'll notice, there's a font, a baptismal font of water there. Let me encourage you to engage that symbol of water. I love when I come into this sanctuary and when I go out from it to see the water, to touch the water. I splash a little bit of it on my forehead. I remind myself that I am baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind myself of that baptism when I was 8 years old, when I was baptized into him. We are saved by that water, and it is in the ark, the safety ark of the church, that we weather these the storms of life. So perhaps tomorrow we'll actually take a time when we will avail ourselves of that water. Now, you're not rebaptizing yourself if you do that. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So don't be unnerved by that. But avail yourself of that symbol. Even if you're just comfortable looking at it as you pass by and remembering your baptism, remembering the glory and the joy of being baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into his death, buried with him in that baptism, and raised to walk with him in newness of life. Or if you feel comfortable touching it, touch it. And if you're a crazy like me, we'll splash some on yourself and enjoy the water. And perhaps we'll have a formal opportunity to do that tomorrow. We'll talk about some other dyads as well. But, you know, I want to apologize a bit that I think I misspoke something yesterday, which is not very unusual for me. I misspeak frequently. Part of it is because I speak so much. I'm a man of many words. I really shudder whenever I read the proverb that says, "Where words are many, sin is not absent." I admire people of few words, and I want to be more like them when I grow up. But I think yesterday, and I did not re-listen to the recording of my talk yesterday, which I find listening to myself an extremely painful thing to do. And so my heart goes out to you guys having to listen to me yammer on every morning for a few minutes. But in talking about the Indiana Jones movie, and I talked about the notion of multidimensional creatures, I suspect that I referred to Jesus as a multidimensional creature. And he is not. He is a multidimensional person, the first multidimensional person. He is uncreated. He is not a creature. He is creator, uncreated and creator. And you know, I apologize to you for misspeaking, as I'm almost sure I did. And I want to say that these kinds of things are not unimportant. How we talk about the triune God is not just theological abstraction, but these things are at the heart of reality and the heart of who God is and the heart of who he's called us to be. And how we talk about Christology, these verbal constructs are so important. And it's okay if we flub it up. We repent, we apologize, we correct ourselves, and we go on. There's much, much grace. But I just wanted to correct myself and apologize to you for that. But let's think about God being one and yet three. Ancient future worship being both Trinitarian and Christocentric. The passage of Scripture from John 4 that we heard just a moment ago, I never would have thought of that passage of Scripture as being Trinitarian at all. What I tend to have heard through the years on that passage of Scripture is that God is a spirit. If we're going to worship him, the Father, we're going to have to worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning we get the doctrine, we believe right stuff about it, and we do it fervently with all our hearts. At a presidential address a number of years ago, the late Stan Grenz, who was a dear friend to the IWS, spoke. And he invoked that passage of Scripture, and he said that passage of Scripture, he firmly believed, was talking about the triune nature of God. Jesus saying that the Father is Spirit, and the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in Spirit, as in Holy Spirit, and truth, as in way, truth, and life. And that the Father, through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, was disclosing things about himself. Not so much talking about, we want to get our doctrine right in worshiping, and we want to do it fervently. But to understand what's really going on here is the disclosure of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's hinted at, the notion of triuneness is hinted at throughout the Scriptures. In the very beginning, let us, plural, make the human in our, plural, image, singular. We encounter the triune God from the get-go, from the very headwaters of the whole thing. In the Shema, I was just talking with Andy at breakfast just to verify that I got this term correctly, because I don't read Hebrew. But in the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God, the Hebrew name that is translated there is a version of Elohim, which indicates plural. The Lord our God, of plural majesty, more than one, is one. And so we get that wonderful dyad, that wonderful dichotomy, sounding paradoxical, but beautiful in its elegance. The Lord our God, the plural one, is one. Last couple of sessions, we've projected an image of the Rublev icon depicting the three visitors to Abraham. And you see that interaction between Abraham and the three visitors. He keeps talking in the singular, Lord. Lord, he keeps addressing like he's talking to one, and he's talking to three, and three are responding and interacting. I love, I sat in on 501 a couple years ago and heard Eric Bolger getting at the same concept from Psalm 110, The Lord said to my Lord, you hear this dialogue going on inside the triune Godhead. The Lord said to my Lord. We get hints of the Christocentric nature of worship from the very beginnings too. Melchizedek. Oh gosh, we could talk about Melchizedek for a while. And even the Eucharistic imagery in the early going there in Genesis of him bringing out bread and wine. Who was that fourth man in the fire? The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures are shot through with Christocentric references, prophecies, pictures, hints of what's coming. He is one, yet he is three. I love some of the metaphors. I didn't like many of the metaphors I grew up with learning about the triune God. They seemed awkward to me, but I've been hearing some in recent years that I like a lot. One of them we encounter in the writings of Tertullian. I think the first time anyone tried to get at articulating the triune nature of God in early theology, Tertullian had to be one of the first, and he referred to him as a triad. And Jeremy Begbie does this these days. Being a pianist, a classically trained pianist, and quite a good one, he'll walk over to a piano and strike a 1-3-5 triad chord, and you hear three notes, but you can't distinguish between them because you hear one sound. Three notes interpenetrating one another, making one sound. I discovered a Wesley quote this past year, Lester, that I'd not seen before, and I just love it. And it works best if it was evening and it was dark in here and we only had candles to provide our light. Wesley said, if you can tell me how there are many candles and yet one light, I'll begin to unfold for you the mystery of the Trinity. Because although you end up with different wicks and different sources of that light, there is only one light. The light from those different sources interpenetrates the light of the others, and there's a mutual indwelling that happens. It is not just an abstract concept. It is the foundation, the notion of a triune, yet one God is the foundation of all social relationships and interaction. I loved discovering the Roman Catholic theologian in the 70s, Richard McBrien, who wrote that in talking about the theology of humankind, that we are made radically social beings because we are made in the image of a radically social God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one. And we have modeled in the elegance and beauty of the triune God the model for all of our social interaction of mutual indwelling, mutual serving, deferring to one another, the grace and elegance that's there. Samuel Taylor Coleridge referred to the Trinity as the idea of ideas. I think that's a splendid quote. But he is so much more than an idea. He is the most elegant idea we can talk about, but he's so much more than an idea. He is reality. We never hear the word Trinity in the Scriptures, but it's so obvious. One, the verse in 1 Corinthians 13, the benediction at the very end, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And perhaps the best picture of all is when Jesus is baptized and we see the Spirit descending on him as a dove and the Father expressing verbally his pleasure in the Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, mutually indwelling in that beautiful communion. And that's the life to which he calls us. And when we enter into worship, and we can do it at any time, whether it's a formal worship service, in our classrooms, in our social interactions, in our marriages, in our relationships with our friends, as we present our bodies as living sacrifices, that is spiritual worship. And he calls us right into the very life of God. Three, yet one.